The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter number 6, as we continue with our series, Things We Surely Believe. I'm going to have you stand this morning for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 6, as we stand, I'm going to read verses 1 down through verse 12. The Bible says, "And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the corn fields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, Have you not read so much as this, what David did when himself was a-hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone? And he said unto them, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. There was a man whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? And looking around about upon them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed with one another what they might do to Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd bless now the message. Pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Use me as your instrument and your vessel to accomplish your purpose for this portion of the service. That, Lord, you would draw each of us closer to you. That you'd help us for these next several minutes. Again, Lord, as an act of worship, just to be attentive to the word and to make application to our lives. Again, I pray, Lord, if perhaps someone is here today that has never received Christ as their Savior, today would be the day that, Holy Spirit, you would bring conviction to their heart. You would bring conviction with regards to their need of Jesus as their Savior. You would bring conviction to the awareness that they are sinners condemned to a Christless eternity. But that you would bring the reality that there is hope in Jesus Christ. Now help me as I preach this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Well, this morning's message is we believe in the liberty or liberty in Jesus Christ. And I want to, different ways I could have approached this text, but this is what the Lord laid upon my heart. These three points that the Lord laid upon my heart on Friday morning, actually, I was working on this message. And I want you to see this morning some things. So, the three points, as you see on your handout, the interference of men robs our liberty, the interest of the Father rejoices in men, and the intervention of Jesus restores the believer. Look again at verses 1 and 2. So the Bible says here this, It came to pass on the second Sabbath. The reason it's called the second Sabbath is Sabbaths were counted after Passover. So this is actually the second Sabbath after the Passover. And the Bible goes on to say, Jesus and his disciples, as you saw there, they're going through a cornfield. And it's not the type of corn that we would normally think of. This is wheat. The word corn in the Bible is often used for, if you've ever seen wheat growing in the field, you could take the top of the wheat and you kind of rub it, and then the kernels of the wheat would fall into your hand. So it's not the kind of corn you'd pull the husk off of and eat it that way. So they go through this field here, and they take this wheat, and they rub it in their hands, and certain of the Pharisees that you've already have seen there, they're upset, and they're going to ask a question to the Lord here, and they ask that question. They said, why are you doing that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? So my first point of the message this morning is oftentimes, if we're not careful, we can allow men to steal away the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, which I put on your handout, Paul was writing to the churches in Galatia, and the problem that was taking place there, kind of in a little short synopsis of it, is this. There were believers, but there was another group called Judaizers, and they were trying to combine Christianity and the law, the Jewish law. And so Paul was having to deal with that. And so Paul writes to them, and in Galatians 5:1, that's what he's referring to here. He's writing to the believers, and he says to them, stand fast. It's a military term, by the way. It's like hold the line. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage was the law. And he says, you don't need to go back to the law. There's freedom, there's liberty in Jesus Christ. And he had to address that. And there have always been, even whether we're reading out of chapter 6 here in the Gospel of Luke, or even down throughout the times of Christianity, there will be those who will steal away the liberty, the freedoms that we have in Christ. I'll say more about that in just a minute. But in this particular instance, it was the Pharisees. And the Pharisees ask that question really because they're trying to trip Jesus up. They're trying to accuse him of something. And so they ask that question, why are you breaking the laws of the Sabbath? And of course, the Jews, they worshiped on the Sabbath. That would be Saturday, the seventh day of the week. And apparently this is the day that they're doing this. And so the Pharisees were such that they added to the word of God. They put all kinds of heavy burdens on the people that really didn't have any biblical basis. And they had extra biblical writings and heavy laws. Even so much so that they wrote laws with regards to how many times it was allowed for a woman to comb her hair on the Sabbath. If you combed your hair, you ran the comb through your hair too many times, according to the Pharisaical law, not according to the Bible per se, then you were breaking God's law. They were very rigid in what they believed. And, you know, you might even say some of them, some of them were well-meaning. And I like what Pastor Ethan said, I think it was, maybe it was last Sunday, it was in a recent sermon, he said, you know, Jesus loved the Pharisees too. He wanted them to get saved. And in fact, we know the scriptures teach us that many of the Jewish priests came to know Christ as their Savior. So we could give some of them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they thought they were doing right. And maybe there were others that were just interested in their position and their power. But if you just take your Bibles quickly and go to the Gospel of Luke, and Luke chapter 11, we kind of get a picture of this in Luke chapter 11. And Jesus is addressing it here as well. But he's in Luke chapter 11, he's very stern with regards to the Pharisees. He's driving home the point. He is not Jesus meek and mild. And he says this, and this will kind of give you an idea of what was happening. So in Luke chapter 11, verse 37, the Bible says, "And as he spake," that's Jesus, "a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and he sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner." Now, again, for sake of time, there were a lot of washings in the Jewish tradition. And these were ceremonial washings. And certainly as we continue to read here, Jesus was not against washing your hands before you eat. All right? But there was a ceremonial washing, and Jesus, in my mind, purposely did not go through that ceremonial washing. So let's read on. "And the Lord said unto him," verse 39, "Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness." He's saying to them, listen, you're so careful to take care of all the stuff on the outside. But the real matter here is, like, I was reading through this morning, and I remember this. I wrote it in my Bible many years ago. I'm not sure who I heard it from, and I'm sure when I say it, you've heard it before as well. But someone once said, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And Jesus is trying to drive that point to them. Your problem is not on the outside. Your problem is on the inside. It's the heart. And he goes on and he says this, verse 40, "You fools, did not he that made that which was without make that which is within?" Verse 41, "But rather, give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. Now these things ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone." So he's saying to them, yeah, you observe all of the laws and you observe the commandments, but you leave things out. You skip things. Verse 43, "Woe unto you Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them." Then he answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, "Master, thus saying thou reproacheth us also." And he said, "Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens, grievous to be borne." By the way, that word burden there, the picture of it in the original languages is of an animal that's loaded down. Think of a pack mule that's just loaded down. And he's saying, you put all of these burdens on people. And then he says this, "And ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers." In other words, you lay all these burdens on everyone, but then you don't even take these burdens upon yourself. And what he's saying to them is, you are robbing people of the joy that I want them to have. Let me go back to Luke chapter 6. So the Pharisees, they're rigid, while they themselves secretly or perhaps openly release themselves from all of that which they put on the people. And mankind, men can do that. Good men can do that. I was thinking about this as I was putting this message together, and I thought back over my years of pastoring, and I thought to myself, there are certain topics that I've preached on, certain subjects, which I'm not necessarily sorry that I preached on those topics or preached on those issues. But in retrospect, I've thought back over my years in ministry, and I thought on Friday morning, I wish I had approached it differently. I wish, and I've said this before in sermons, I didn't get saved till I was 24 years old, and so I came out of a very wicked life. And when you come out of a lifestyle like that, at least in my case, and I've noticed it amongst preachers that have come out of similar backgrounds, there are certain issues that you've experienced that really strike at your heart that you are very sensitive to because you experience those, and you don't want other people to experience those. And I thought, to myself, you mean you're having a conversation with yourself? Well, it was me and the Holy Spirit, that's what it was. And I thought, yeah, some of those issues I thought over the years, some of the stands that I've taken, I wish perhaps I preached them too rigidly and not lovingly enough. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I thought, that's important. And so you think, man, you've been at this for close to 30 years. Don't you have it down yet? No, you're learning as you go along. So I'm not at all sorry that I preached on certain, and you think, well, what were those issues? Well, I'll just leave that to your imagination. But they're just, do you understand what I'm saying? And so that's why I said, maybe some of these Pharisees or maybe some of these priests, when they came to know Christ as their Savior later on, they thought, wow, you know, the Apostle Paul, when he was hunting down Christians, having them arrested and put to death, he thought he was doing the right thing. So it's not only people like the Pharisees that can rob believers of the joy that God wants them to have. You and I, if we're not careful. I was talking to a dear friend that's in the ministry not too long ago, and he has one of his children that walked away from the Lord. And now she has a couple of children now, and now she is just starting to creep back into church again. And without going into detail, he said this, well, my wife and I and our daughter, we had a discussion about some things. And it kind of cleared the air. And it kind of opened the door for that daughter to come back and to walk with the Lord. So it's not only the Pharisees who can be rigid. Sometimes it can be you, it can be me. So we need to think about things. We need to be retrospective about things. Be careful sometimes that past experiences don't affect our present position. Now the Pharisees here, this is the challenge. And so they're saying to Jesus again in verse 2, why do you do these things on the Sabbath day? Well, now let's move to the next point. The interest of the Father rejoices in men. Actually, before you even get into the point, do you understand that Jesus loves you? He loves you. He rejoices in you. He wants the very best for you. He wants you to have a joyful and abundant life. That's why He created you. He created you to rejoice in you. He created us to spend eternity with us. You don't create a creation with the intention of spending forever with them unless you really joy in that creation. So the Father rejoices in men. So verses 3 through 5. Verse 3. And Jesus answering them said, have ye not read so much as this? Now let me just stop there. Have ye not read? And I stopped as I was reading this. The answer always comes from the Word of God. Amen? Have ye not read? So if you want, well, where do we get the answers from? Jesus gives us clear instruction. Look to the Bible. Look to the Word of God. The answer always comes from God's Word. On your handout, I wrote James 1:25 for you. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, we're talking about liberty. Whoso looketh into, that's the Bible, the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You look to the Word of God. Jesus says, wait a minute. He says, have you not read this? And he says in verse 3, did you not read what David did? And we're not going to turn back there, but we could go back to 1 Samuel and read this account. So David, let me just stop here. King David is being hunted by King Saul. He's not king yet. David is being hunted by King Saul. And he has got a group of men with him. And he gets to the tabernacle. And they are hungry. They have nothing to eat. And the Bible says that David, there's that the tabernacle and the priest is there, Abimelech, and he wants something to eat. And the only thing that's there to eat are the 12 loaves from the table of showbread. Now the 12 loaves, there was every week they would bake a loaf of bread, and each loaf of bread was placed on a golden platter, and it was placed in the holies, not in the Holy of Holies, but the outside chamber of the tabernacle. And the 12 loaves of bread represented the 12 tribes. And then at the end of the week, another 12 loaves would be baked, and the priests, according to the Jewish law, they were allowed to eat of the 12 loaves. So technically, David shouldn't have eaten them, per se. Now, keep that thought in mind. I'm going to come back to it in just a second. So let's look at this verse again. And Jesus answering them said, "Have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was hungered, and they which were with him, that he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread and gave them also that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat but for the priests only?" So that's exactly what the scripture said. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now let's just go back again to the whole corn thing. Was it scripturally wrong for David or for Jesus and the disciples as they walked through that cornfield to take and to rub the corn and to eat it? Well, the answer to that, if you'll take your Bibles now and go to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Fifth book of the Old Testament, if you're a newer Christian. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So again, under the Old Testament law, there were rules and laws and precepts and guidelines. And the Sabbath was the day that you were not to work. You were not to work. Your family was not to work. Your men servants, your maid servants, your animals, they were not to work on that day. It was a day of rest. But you notice this in verse 24 of chapter 23. When thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, and this is with regards to the Sabbath, then thou mayest eat grapes, thy fill at thine own pleasure. But thou shalt not put any in any vessel. So you understand what they're saying there. If you go through the vineyard and you want to pick a grape off of the vineyard and eat it, that's fine. But you're not to take enough grapes, and then you're not to, you know, crush them and then put them in vessels. That would be like labor. Follow what I'm saying? So it was okay to just eat the grapes. Or verse 25, when thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. So in other words, it was okay to do what they did, to rub the corn to eat it, but don't take a sickle and start to harvest the corn. That would be labor. The Sabbath was a day of rest. So now you can go back. I wanted to just show you that. You can go back to Luke chapter 6. So you understand here that what Jesus did on that particular day really wasn't contrary to the law. But he is giving an example with regards to what David did. And it's an important point that he's trying to make here. And he says this. Again in verse 4. How he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone. Now let me say this. It is true, under ordinary circumstances, it was not lawful for anyone to eat of the bread except for the priests. But when God's anointed David and the men that he were with were rejected and were being hunted down, and they were in distress, their needs were paramount to any legal prohibition. In other words, God was saying, with regards to David, your well-being and the needs in your life are more important to me than any religious observance. I, God, am more interested in man's needs than in obedience to some strict legal restrictions. And Jesus was trying to get this point across to the Pharisees. How God is more interested. In fact, is this on your... Do I have Matthew chapter 12 on your handout? Is that on your handout? Well, look, here's an example. This is a parallel gospel. It's the same... Or a parallel passage. It's the same passage found in Matthew. Jesus gives this example. We don't find it in Luke, but he gives this passage in Matthew. He said unto them, "What man shall there be among you that have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, he will not lay hold on it and lift it out?" By the way, that would be breaking of the law. Okay? "How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day." Or is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? See, the point God is trying to make, I'm interested in you. The point of all of the laws, by the way, is they thought they were gaining merit with God. None of us can be religious enough and can live such a rigid, strict life to gain any merit with God. I remember, was it 2, maybe 3 years ago, it was Mother's Day, and my mom had fallen. She had some pretty serious surgery, and she was in I don't know what you'd call it. I guess it was like a rest home after surgery. And Mother's Day was approaching, and I said to my wife, I said, "You know, I think I'm going to surprise my mom on Mother's Day. I'm going to go see her." She's 86 now, so I guess she was 83 or 84. You know, you're 83 or 84, you never know what tomorrow may bring. So I looked for a plane ticket, and I found a really inexpensive plane ticket. It was a Sunday morning. And I'm thinking, wow, if I fly on Sunday morning, I'm going to miss church. And with the exception of when my dad died and when I had pancreatitis, I've never missed a Sunday morning service. But I want to see my mom. And I have to be honest with you, as I got on that plane that Sunday morning and I was flying and I'm not in church, guilt starts to come over me. And I was dealing with that. And I'm thinking, I don't go to church because I'm guilty. I go to church because I want to joy and rejoice in the Lord. It's not some rigid thing that, you know, just because I miss that Sunday morning, God's going to step on me. No, I don't want to make a habit of that because God commands us in it. That's when you take liberty and you turn it to license. Because God did command us to assemble together. I did go to church that Sunday night, by the way. But I wanted to see my mom. Oh, and she was so surprised, you know, and I flew down and, you know. I remember when my dad died, that was the other time when my mom, I went down for, it was either 2 or 3 consecutive Sundays. I would leave on Saturday night. I wasn't in the ministry then. I had a business. So I'd work. I'd get done, get in the car, and I would drive down. I don't think you came with me. I think you stayed home because we had kids at the time. But Pastor Ainsworth, I know he was kind of getting a little bit bothered by it by the third week. He was wondering how many more Sundays I was going to miss. But my mom had just lost her husband. There was nobody there at that time. I would go down and I'd spend Sunday with her, and then maybe I drove down Sunday mornings. I don't remember. The point I'm trying to make is this. Let's be careful that we love the Lord, amen? And we come, and by the way, it's not in this gospel. It's found in another gospel. I think it's in the Gospel of Mark. The Bible said that the Lord is the Lord of the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man, not for God. The idea behind that is God gave us a day of rest. It's to be, now we worship on the first day of the week, not on the Sabbath, on the seventh day. But God gave us this day, and it's supposed to be a time of refreshing. It's supposed to be a time of rejoicing. It's supposed to be a time not of where we're rigid per se, or we just enjoy coming. Because just like in Matthew, for them to break the law to pull their sheep out of the ditch, it was Jesus saying, well, who wouldn't do that? You wouldn't leave your sheep there to die, your calf. You'd pull the thing out. And how much better are you than the sheep or the cattle? See, God rejoices in us. And God rejoices when we come and we are singing. I've often said, we're not singing to one another, we're singing to the Lord. When the special music is played or sung, it's to the Lord, but it speaks to our heart. And God rejoices in you and I. We're to rejoice. It's a privilege. It's a benefit. It should never be a task. It should never be a drudgery. And then lastly, the intervention of Jesus restores the believer. So now let's look in our text again. Verse 6, and it came to pass on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. You know, there are a lot of Christians, there are a lot of people walking around with a withered hand. This man was disabled, probably paralysis. But one of his hands, it was withered. He couldn't do anything with it. The hand was dead. It was dead. It was lifeless. Now, you say, well, I don't have a withered hand. No, you may not physically have a withered hand, but you may spiritually have a withered hand. There's something in your life. The rest of this man's body was whole. But this particular part of this particular man, his body was withered. And in your life and in my life, there are times when we can have a withered hand spiritually. It's a spiritual disability. It's a spiritual handicap. Sometimes it's a result from our past. In other words, with regards to sin that we've allowed to tag along into our Christian life with us. And it withers one part of our life. It withers one part of our service. We forget that the Bible says that our sins when we're saved are as far as the east is from the west. The enemy, the adversary, the devil, he likes to come along and remind us of what we were before we accepted Christ as our Savior. And he takes that and he uses that to try to paralyze some part of our walk with the Lord. It's withered. It's lifeless. Sometimes it's a result from sin. Either our own sin or the effects of someone else's sin upon our life. And somewhere we get bitterness in our heart, or we have malicious thoughts, or we have anger, or we have this issue and that issue. And yes, we're faithful, we're coming to church, and we love the Lord, but there's that one area in our life that it's just withered, it's just paralyzed. Sometimes it's a result from our circumstances. There was some relationship that withered, and now it's having an effect upon us. We see our commitment that wasn't what it used to be. It's somehow it's withered. Or maybe we have a withered prayer life. Maybe we have a withered devotional life. It used to be so much more vibrant and so much more of a relational thing, and it's either non-existent any longer or it's not what it once was. It's just withered away. Maybe a marriage. Oh, you're still married. The marriage is withering. Might be a situation in a family. Might be your finances. I mean, you could plug in anything, and I'll just allow the Lord to speak to your heart about it. But it's a result from our circumstances. It's that area that's just gotten withered. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty. So here's this man. And Jesus sees the withered hand. And now the Pharisees and the scribes are watching Jesus. Whether he'd heal this man on the Sabbath day. They have no feelings for this man's withered hand. All they care about is accusing Jesus. Oh, but maybe that could be you and I someday. You know, this person over there, they're such and such. And they don't do this such and such. And they don't do this. And maybe your love for people has withered. So Jesus sees the man. He knows the Pharisees' thoughts, just like he knows our thoughts. He says to the man with the withered hand, rise up, stand forth in the midst. And he rose and he stood forth. So Jesus gives the command. He says, you need to stand up. The man stands up. If Jesus tells you to stand up, you better stand up. Amen? Stand up. He stands up with that withered hand. And Jesus said to him in verse 9, I'll ask you one thing. He says, is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? Well, it's a tough question for the Pharisees. And looking around upon them all, he said to the man, stretch forth thy hand. And the man did so, and his hand was restored whole on that day. Wow. You'll note this. The Lord asks the man to act upon his word by faith. Stand up, he says. Man stands up. The next thing Jesus says to him, stretch forth your hand. Well, the man could have thought, well, my hand's withered. I can't stretch forth my hand. Jesus said, no, stretch forth your hand. And I'm afraid oftentimes we go through life in an area of our life that's withered. We're just content to live with it. When Jesus says, why don't you stretch it forth by faith and let me deal with it? Let me deal with that past relationship. Let me deal with that heartache. Let me deal with that bitterness. Let me deal with the fact that, yeah, now I spoke to your heart and you're convicted that your prayer life is pitiful. I was reading a book, not related, well, I guess it was related to the sermon, the fellow who I quoted in today's bulletin, he wrote this in the book. He said, I wonder if we spend more time on Sunday morning preparing to go to church physically then we prepare to go to church spiritually. Understand what you're saying? You get up, you take a shower, you know, you put on your clothes, you tie your tie, you put on your dress, da 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 da. Do we spend more time physically getting ready to come, or do we spend any time getting alone with the Lord and say, Lord, just speak to my heart today? And then we go through life. This man, if he didn't step out by faith and just do what Jesus said, he would have spent the rest of his life with a withered hand. There is no need for you and I to spend the rest of our lives with a withered part of our experience. We step out by faith. And the Bible says this man was whole. His hand was whole. Verse 10, looking around, he stretched forth thy hand and he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. See, the intervention of Jesus restores the believer. But really, the first step is considering just what area of your life spiritually is withered. Luke 5:31, and I'm done. Look what it says. And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. You think you're whole? Fine, there's nothing I can do for you. But if you come to realize that there's an area of your life that's sick, I can make it whole again. I'm going to finish right there. I'm not going to get into the fact that the Pharisees and all their anger. Maybe Ethan will get into that next Sunday in the Sunday school class. But they that be whole need not a physician. You've got to in your heart, between you and the Lord, yeah, Lord, there is this one particular area. It's withered. It's just withered away. Jesus, stand up. Stretch it forth by faith. And I can make it whole again. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. This morning, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, first and foremost, if you're here this morning, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Because the most important decision that you can ever make is the realization that you need the great physician. That we're born into this world with a sickness called sin. And Jesus has come to make us whole again. Sin is what separates us from God. And what Jesus did for us on the cross, the shedding of His blood, is what brings us back into a relationship with God. So if you're here this morning and you say, you know, Pastor, I'm not sure that I have a relationship with Jesus. Remember, one of the lessons of the message is there is nothing you can do religiously that can gain merit with God. Nothing. Jesus isn't interested in how religious you are. He's interested in having a relationship with you. And if you say, you know what, Pastor, I'm not sure, but I'd like to know for sure that I have that personal relationship with Jesus this morning. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand? I'm not sure, Pastor. Anyone, slip up your hand. Do you know Him? Then, believer, what's withered on the vine? Stand up, Jesus said. Stretch forth your hand, and I'll make it whole again. Or you can just leave, and it'll be withered for the rest of your life. Unnecessarily so. The Lord rejoices in you, and Jesus loves to intervene in our lives. Father, bless the invitation. Let it bring honor and glory to You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.